Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
One important aspect of Bible study is to try to place yourself back in the setting of the passage. I somewhat have to use your imagination in doing this. But when you're studying a passage of Scripture, particularly if it's an historical passage, it helps to try to place yourself in that historical setting so that you might seek to relive what those who are experiencing the Scriptures at that point are reliving. So this morning, let's do that for a moment. Use your imagination. Let's pretend we're entering into a time machine, and we're going to travel back in time to the time period 2 weeks after Pentecost. We are in Jerusalem, and we are walking there in the streets of Jerusalem. The city is in an uproar. There has been a tremendous change that has come over many people in Jerusalem in the past 2 weeks. Now, you are able to understand their language as they speak. And as you're walking down the street, you see groups of people talking. And you overhear two men talking. And one of them says to the other one, "Did you hear about Jonas? He sold that big farm that he had, and he gave all the proceeds to that group called the apostles. Yeah, did you hear about old Benjamin? You remember how tight he was. He wouldn't even give to the Jewish orphanage last year. But I heard that he is giving all of the profits of his tent-making business to that group he belongs to called Christians. Yeah, and did you hear about old Aaron? He sold that big herd of camels that he had, and he gave all that money to that group he belongs to. I don't know much about this Christianity, but if it means I have to give up all that I have, I'll pass. These people must be crazy. They must be out of their minds." Well, what would you have thought if you had been there? Were they crazy? Were they out of their minds? What if your neighbor came over to you today and said, "Well, I'm putting my house up for sale." Why? "Well, you know, I've just become a Christian last week. And boy, I'm giving everything, I'm selling everything I have, and I'm giving it all to my church." Do you think he was crazy? Do you think he was out of his mind? Turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Let's see what the Word of God says, because this scenario that I gave you was a true picture of things as they were happening in Jerusalem about 2 weeks after Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need." Wow. Were they crazy? Were they out of their minds? Well, I want you to know, yes, they were out of their minds, their old minds. They had renewed minds. And they were out of their old hearts too. They had new hearts. Something had happened that had changed their whole view of the world and their possessions. What had happened? First of all, in verse 31, they'd gotten filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, in verse 32, they had come of one heart and soul. And they had come into a dynamic encounter with the living God, and it had changed their view of the world. It had changed the way they saw everything. No longer did they see what they had as their own. And therefore, they were giving it all and laying it at the apostles' feet. Were they crazy? Were they foolish? I think they were the most sane people in Jerusalem at that time. I think they understood the key to the universe. Now think about that. Key to the universe. That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? Well, I'm going to share with you this morning the key to the universe. They understood, they had encountered the power of the living God. They had experienced the new birth, and it had affected every area of their lives, from their finances to their family to their jobs, everything. Now, what was it that these early Christians understood that so dramatically changed their view of everything and affected every part of their lives? Well, first of all, they understood that God owns all things. That God owns all things. Look in verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. They realized that ultimate ownership belonged to God. Now they recognized temporary ownership was theirs. You see the phrase belonging to them? But they recognized that ultimate ownership was God's. For the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. That they were simply managers of God's possessions. Simply managers of what God had given them. Now we've seen this on previous occasions, so I won't labor that point. But it's important to realize that they understood that God was the owner of all things. Now, that's the second truth they understood. And that is that giving is God's nature. That giving is God's nature. Look in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this phrase, notice. And abundant grace was upon them all. You see the term grace? You know what it means? It's the word gift. Abundant grace, abundant gift was upon them all. Who gave that grace to them? God did. God had abundantly poured His grace upon them, and they realized that God's nature is to give. He is a giving God. Now think about this for a moment. Since God's nature is to give, then God has built into the fabric of the universe this principle of giving. Just as an artist paints a picture, or he makes a sculpture, and that sculpture, that picture is an expression of that artist. It says something about him. It expresses some aspect of him. It's not him, but it expresses something about him. So God's creation is an expression of God. And what God's creation expresses is God's giving qualities. That God is a giving God. And He's built this into the fabric of the universe. Think about it. Number one, look at the sun. What does it do? It gives. The sun gives of its rays. It provides heat when it gives of its rays. The sun's rays serve as a disinfectant. The sun's rays enable our body to convert vitamin D. The sun's rays give so that photosynthesis can take place in plants. The sun gives. Look at the clouds. What do? They give water so that the world can be watered. Look at the soil. What does it do? It gives its nutrients. It gives its minerals to the plants. Look at a tree. What does it do? It bears fruit in order to give that fruit up. And it gives its leaves back to the ground in order that the nutrients and minerals might be refurbished in the ground. God's principle of giving is built into His creation. And the earth does not lose by giving. What does it do? It gains. And the key to the universe, the key to a meaningful, fulfilled, purposeful life is the principle of giving. Now hear that. It is so simple, yet friends, it is profound. Since God's nature is giving, and He has built within the fabric of the universe the principle of giving, if you and I are going to have a life filled with purpose and meaning, if we're going to have contentment, we have got to realize it is found in giving, not in taking, not in grasping. Jesus said, whoever shall save his life shall hold on to it, shall what? Lose it. But he that gives his life, loses it, will save it. That's why I have said over these past few weeks, be content with what you have, but not what you give. Because true contentment will be found when you give. Now, I've said that the first and most important step in true fulfillment and contentment and purpose in life is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Right? Well, in that very relationship, when it is established, the principle of giving is throughout. Think about it for a moment. The Bible says, repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. You know what repentance is? It's giving. It's giving up your attitudes. It's giving up your ideas. It's giving up your standards for God's standards. Repentance means you turn away from your sin. You give up your life of sin. You give up those things in your life that aren't pleasing to God. And you turn toward Him. What about faith? Faith is giving. You give up trying to earn God's favor. You give up trying to earn right standing with God. You give up works righteousness. You give up trying to do anything to make yourself right with God. Faith is giving yourself over to God totally. And saying, God, if you don't do it, I'm sunk. I'm helpless. Faith, trust, is a giving over of yourself to God. What is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus but giving up your will to His will? And so in the very foundational building block of contentment and purpose and meaning in this life is a principle of giving. As we enter into that personal relationship with Him, as we give up ourselves. What about marriage? If you're going to have a purposeful, meaningful, fulfilling marriage, you better exercise the principle of giving in that marriage. As we give, as we seek to serve the other person, as we seek to put their interest above our own interest, the marriage is strengthened. As we give up of our selfishness to fulfill the responsibility God has given us as a father or a mother or a child in that family relationship, we find fulfillment. The same thing is true at work. You find fulfillment in your work as you give. Not as you're always trying to figure out, now when can I take a vacation? When can I take a break? When can I get this paycheck? When can I get more? You enter into every aspect of your human existence and you look at the principle of giving and you will find that it is in that principle that you will find a meaningful, purposeful, fulfilled life. That, my friends, is the key to the universe. Now, since God's nature is giving, God is the supreme giver. Paul told the church at Corinth. In fact, he asked them. He said, what do you have that you have not received from God? He said, what do you have that you hadn't received from God? And if you've received it from God, why do you boast about it like it's something you did? Your children are a gift from God. Your house is a gift from God. Your job is a gift from God. Your abilities are a gift from God. Your friends are a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. For every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the greatest gift that God gave, of course, is the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His unique Son Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And God took the first step. He did not wait on us, but He took the first step. As the Scripture says, God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the Bible wants to talk about the supreme expression of God's love, the supreme example of God's giving, it always goes to the cross. The definition of love comes to the cross. 1 John says, in this is love. He says, I'm going to tell you what love really is. Now listen. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It is a supreme nature of God to give. And God in Christ set the example for giving. The Lord Jesus, when He came to earth, continually gave. Just to become a man, He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up things that you and I will never know in this life. He gave up prestige. He gave up honor. He gave up His own life. Now, the early Christians understood the great giving nature of God and the great gift that God had given in Jesus. They understood that. And because they understood that everything belongs to God, and because they understood that God's nature is giving, they understood this third truth. And that is, a person filled with the Spirit of God will also freely give. If God's nature is giving, and I don't think there's any debate on that, just look around you, then how can a person be filled with the Spirit of God, joined to Christ, and not also give freely, joyfully? They understood that. Look at verse 31. We see, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And because they were filled with the Spirit of God, what did they do? Verse 34 and 35. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. They were filled with the Spirit of God, joined to Christ, and therefore they gave. You and I, many of us, want to separate our giving from our relationship to God, and you cannot do it. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? I'm going to paraphrase this conversation, so bear with me. He said, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, well, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. And you know what he said? Man, I've done all of those. I've done all of those. Is there anything else? Now, Jesus knew he hadn't done them all. And so Jesus just told him one thing to cut through all the garbage and get down to the meat. Jesus said, okay, now go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you come follow me. See, this man had not even fulfilled the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God and Him alone. His money was his God. Jesus knew it. And so he said, go sell it all and follow me. You know what he did? The Bible says he turned away greatly grieved and sad because he owned much. You can't separate your relationship with God from your giving. That's why our giving is a good thermometer of our spiritual condition. I can't separate my relationship, my love for my family from my giving to them, can I? I walk in the front door and I say, hey kids, wife, I love y'all so much, you just won't believe how much I love you. But if I don't give them any money for food, I don't give them any place to shelter themselves, don't give them any clothes to wear, what good does my saying I love them do? Nothing. You see, we express our love through giving. Giving of ourselves and giving of our possessions. And the same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with God. We express our love for God through our giving to Him of ourselves and of our possessions. Now, God doesn't ask us to give as a tax. He wants us to give as an expression of our love. He doesn't want it to be a hardship. He wants it to be a matter of heartship. And that's where the title of the sermon came from. Heartship or hardship? What's your giving? Is it a hardship to give? Or is it a heartship? Is it a joy? The Bible said that God loves a cheerful giver. He wants it to be a matter of our heart, not a hardship. And I want you to know, when your heart is right with God, so will your possessions be right with Him. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's why your giving reveals your heart condition toward God. Because folks, if He doesn't have your treasure, He doesn't have your heart. If you're holding on to that treasure, and you're saying, God, well, you can have this part of my life, but this part's off limits. And that shows something about your heart condition. These early Christians had their hearts renewed and fastened to their Lord, and they no longer saw their possessions as their own, but as God's. No tithe is mentioned, no 10%. But look, they gave all. They gave all. And it wasn't a hardship. It was a joy. Now you may think, if I had to go home and sell everything I have and liquidate all my accounts and my stocks and bonds and give it all, man, that'd be a hardship on me. Well, it wasn't a hardship on these early Christians. It was a joy. And that says something about our spiritual condition, doesn't it? When people's lives are touched by Jesus, they walk to a different beat. And when their heart gets right, their pocketbook follows. That's why your giving can be a good spiritual thermometer of your heart temperature with God. You remember there's a man named Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. One of the most despised of all Jewish people. Because first of all, he was considered to be in cahoots with the Roman government that the Jews despised. Because working for the Roman government, it was his job to collect taxes from people. He would usually have a booth on the outside of town on the main thoroughfare. As he would see people coming up and walking back and forth, he would approach them and he would place a levy, a tax upon them that they would have to pay. Now the Roman government allowed him to overtax people and keep the proceeds for himself. So not only were they considered traitors, but also they were thieves. They were just low-down scoundrels. They were cheats. They were swindlers. So you can imagine why they were hated by everybody. Well, one day Jesus touched Zacchaeus and changed him. The power of God invaded this swindler, this thief's life, and he was dramatically changed. And his heart was changed. You know what he said to Jesus? He said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've robbed anybody, I will give them back four times what I've taken." I don't guess he ever heard of the tithe, had he? Not 10%, but 50%, Lord. Half of what I have, I'm giving to the poor. You see, he no longer worshipped money. But when he met the living Lord Jesus, he began to worship Him. His money was no longer his treasure. But his relationship with Jesus was his treasure, so he freely gave it up. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Now, did he mean that Zacchaeus had bought his salvation by giving half of what he owned to the poor? No. What Jesus meant was, his giving revealed his heart condition. He knew no man who loved money so much before would do this unless the Spirit of God had wrought a change in his heart and life. And so Jesus looked at the evidence of what this man was doing and he said, "Man, you've been saved. It's clear. Your life shows it. God's done a work." salvation has come into this house. You think it was a hardship on Zacchaeus or a matter of hardship? It was a joy to do it. Jesus didn't demand that he do it. He wanted to do it because he loved Jesus. There was a lady who was caught in sin. Many think she was probably a prostitute. But one day Jesus touched her with the saving power of God, and her heart was changed. Jesus was about to be crucified. He was at the home of a man by the name of Simon, who was a leper in Bethany. This lady, whom Jesus had touched by the power of God, came in. She had a vial of costly perfume. You know how costly it was? About a year's earning wages. In our day and time, around $9,000 worth. You figure what you make in a year. She took that bottle, she broke it, and she poured it on his head and on his feet. Some of his disciples, Judas being one, said, Wait a minute, you're wasting that stuff. Man alive, we could have sold that stuff and give the money to the poor. Jesus said, leave her alone. You can always help the poor. You're going to have them with you always, but she's anointing me for my burial. Think it was a hardship for her to take a year's earnings and spend it all on Jesus? Or was it a hardship, a joy, a privilege? You see, that's why our giving shows so much about our heart condition before God, doesn't it? What about your giving? Is your giving to the Lord like a tax? Well, I guess I better give today. Man, I wish I could save this money and go on vacation with it. Or I wish I could do this or that with it. Or is it a joy? Because Jesus has done so much for you and you know it. He has saved you. He's died for you. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's given you a place in heaven. And because you love Him so much, you want to give. It's not a hardship. It's a hardship. What does your giving reveal about your heart condition to the Lord? Not only your money, but your time, your energies. Are you willing to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Enable me to give abundantly to you. And then set out in faith to do it. You see, a part of our financial management is not only how we spend our money, how we manage it, but how we give it. God's Word has a great deal to say about our giving of money to God. And the truth is, you'll never lose giving to God. You're just getting in on the principle of the universe. Be content with what you have, not what you give. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the awesome privilege to give to you as we give to the local church, as we give to the poor, and as we give to missionaries and those who serve you. Father, may your Spirit speak to us today about our heart condition as it reveals itself in the way we give and our attitude toward our giving and how much we give. For Lord, we know when our heart is right, our pocketbooks will also be right. Enable us by your grace to be your people, obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps this morning you realize that you've never come to that place in your life that you've surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That you realize that He has given His all for you. There's nothing you can do to add to what He's done. There's nothing you can do to earn His salvation. And no matter what you have done, His grace is greater than your greatest sin. His blood can cover every sin you've ever committed. If your heart's desire is to surrender to Him, to give up of who you are to Him, that you might gain eternal life, then I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. You can come down front and pray. I'll be down front. I'll be glad to share with you. But you can do it right where you're standing. You just do business with God. You say, but I don't know how. You don't have to know how. You just give all to Him. Just surrender to Him. Say, Jesus, I'm nothing. You're everything. I surrender to You. And ask You to forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. Simple but profound. And start on the journey of the Christian life. Let's stand as we sing together.